Continuing our study tonight in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 25. Now, legitimately, I've only got three more chapters after this. But I've got to do Acts chapter 1 yet. Isn't that strange? But I believe that Acts chapter 1 is going to be the summation of them all. And we'll know from one what's going to be the end. We'll be just like God. We'll know the end from the beginning. How about that? In Acts chapter 25, the first thing I need to let you know is that the chapter has got 27 verses. But we're only going to do 22. That's one reason you've only got two pages of notes, or four, however you look at that. But then also, this is just really concerned with one thing, and that's Paul's testimony before Festus, and then Festus telling Agrippa about Paul. So there's not a whole lot here to get into and to write about, but it'll be an interesting study, and we'll enjoy it, and we'll have come together into the house of the Lord and met and united spirits and praise and worship and loved Him. Let's get the outline on page 174, Roman numeral 1, verses 1 to 12, says Paul's testimony before Festus. And then over on page 176, Roman numeral 2, verses 13 through 27, actually, Festus declares Paul's case to Agrippa. But we're going to end today at 22 and start with 23 next week as Paul is before Agrippa. I'm on page 174. I'm reading at the top of the page. Felix, now you remember Felix from last week's chapter 24? Felix is replaced by Festus. They're both governors, just Festus is replacing now Felix. Palestine has become a place of unrest, not because of Christianity directly, but because of the Jew and Roman relationship, or spiritually speaking, Babylon and the beast relationship. Festus is informed immediately by the Jews concerning Paul. And as always is the religious mind, time has erased nothing. Now you need to know right there off from the offset that he's been here 2 years now. 2 years has Paul been in Felix's prison, and time has erased nothing. Paul's case is reopened, and again the Jews lie about Paul. Paul tells Festus he has not offended the law, the temple, or Caesar. Festus, who is a type of the political system, desires to do the religious system a favor. Politicians want the religious vote. So did Festus. Paul appeals his case to Caesar. Paul would rather be judged by the beast than by the Jews. Agrippa and Bernice come to town to see Festus. Agrippa has religious knowledge in his own little kingdom. Festus tells Agrippa about Paul, and Festus says it is all as superstition to him. It's going to be one, two. It is all as superstition to him. I fear today as the world looks on at the I fear today as the world looks on at the religiosity, or Jimmy Swaggart won. I don't know which one I got that from. I fear today as the world looks on at the religiosity of the church, it appears as superstition. God help us. We're going to see that in just a second, but I guess the most interesting thing to me in this whole entire chapter was where Festus says, all this just seems like superstition. He's heard both sides. He's heard the old order side. He's heard the new order side. And he tells Agrippa, it just seems like superstition to me. And it's sad to me, and I'm going to get on it a little bit in a little while, but it's sad to me that you've got this group saying this thing and this group saying this thing. And while the world stands by and says, it just looks like superstition to me. And I think it's sad that we have this turmoil going on right now, But I really don't know what to do about it except teach and preach the truth. Amen. Roman numeral 1. Paul's testimony before Festus. Verses 1 through 12. Speaking about Festus, Felix was in office. He was the governor of this area. Caesarea being the, or Caesarea, however you want to say it, being the capital area of Palestine. And Felix was there. It was under Felix's governorship that Paul was put into prison, and now Festus has taken over. Now what happened was there was an uprising between the Gentiles and the Jews, or better put, the Romans and the Jews. And Felix come in there with some authority and with some power, and there were some Jews killed. So the Jews complained to the government, to Caesar, and they eliminated Felix. They removed him from his office. Now we'll get on this in just a little bit more, and I'm way ahead of myself tonight. I don't know why, but we'll get on this a little bit more. But what happens today? If the Christian world, if the religious world wants a politician out of office, does he stay in office or does he come out his next term? He'll come out his next term if the religious world wants him out. There is no way he can withstand the pressure of the religious world. He can't do it. If he gets them against him, he's coming out. By the same token, if he can get them for him, he's going in. Who's put the last couple of presidents in? The church. Religiosity people, anyway. Let's read that, what I've written under Festus. Festus was a much more noble and better ruler than was Felix. By the time Festus took office, the Palestine area was a place of uneasiness. The relationships between the Romans and Gentiles, Romans or Gentiles and Jews, who are the religious people, was in poor condition. Felix had used force and many Jews had been killed. Thus, Festus replaced Felix. Festus died in office without being able to settle this unrest, but then it was destined not to be settled, for in AD 70, Jerusalem would be leveled by the Romans. And it was. Jesus prophesied that. He says, one stone will not remain upon another. In AD 70, that literally happened. Jerusalem was leveled. The beast turned upon the harlot. B. Jews informed him against Paul immediately. He hadn't been in office no time. He went down to Jerusalem to visit, and the Jews immediately jumped on him about Paul. It had been 2 years. Paul's been in prison 2 years. And immediately the Jews jump on Festus concerning Paul. Look at these words. Besought. It means to call near, to invite, invoke, by imploration, hortation, or consolation. Now look what the Amplified says that these Jews did. They kept begging and urging him, asking as a favor that he would have him brought to Jerusalem. Now there's a lot of things that I see here. Religion will use politicians to get what they want. I nearly found myself doing that today. I want my variance. And they won't meet. And I wanted to use my religion to get my variance from the politicians. But religion will use the politicians to get what they want. It always does. Now, what they wanted to do was they wanted Festus to send for Paul, who was in Caesarea, and bring him down to Jerusalem. And on the way, they was going to ambush him. They were going to kill him. Let's read a couple of verses in 25 in your Bibles. Now, when Festus was come into the province, after 3 days, he assented from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him and desired favor. They wanted a favor against him that he would send for him to Jerusalem, laying wait in the way to kill him. What they were going to do is send for Paul. They were going to lay in wait and ambush him, kill him. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself would depart shortly thither. Let them, therefore, said he, which among you are able, go down with me and accuse this man, if there be any wickedness in him. Now, laying in wait there means exactly what the Amplified says. It means to ambush. Laying in wait on your notes, it comes from two Greek words. There they both are. 17, well, let's get them both. 41:60 says to make or do, agree, appoint, plus or times avenge, plus band together, execute. That's what they had in mind to do with Paul. And then it means an ambuscade. That is a murderous purpose. They were going to murder Paul on the way from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Now, 2 years have passed. 2 years. He's been locked up in Felix's prison. Festus comes into an already bad situation. And now here's Paul. You're going to see as we go through this that Festus is a terrific type of the system, of a governmental system. He cares nothing about religion. But what he wants to do is do favors for religion, because it's religion who will keep him there or get him out. As in all politicians, it is the religious or the church vote who will keep him in or get him out. And he's a perfect politician. Now what he wants to do is do these people a favor. We'll see over here a little bit further. But now the Jews are trying to get him to get Paul to come down there. And it's been 2 years. And I was amazed when I saw this, that periods of time matters nothing to a religious mind as far as who you hate or who you don't hate. If you hate somebody, if you got a religious mind, you will never forgive them. Well, you might as well say that's right, because it is. If you hate somebody and you've got a religious mind, you cannot forgive them. You cannot forget about what they did. And these religious people were still going to kill Paul 2 years later. Now, do you know any people like that? I won't say do we have any people in here like that, but do you know any people like that? They will not forget. They will not forgive. They lay in wait to ambush. And they've got their own little group, their own little band, and every time they get together around the coffee table, they will ambush that person, that so-and-so, with their tongue. Are you here? Yeah. And they're Jews. Do we have any? Don't answer that. Now, last week in 2 Corinthians 5:17-21, I don't think we need to turn to it. I just want to refresh your memories with it again. We have been given a ministry. Do you remember that? Where we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. And what that ministry of reconciliation means is making peace with God for another. In other words, you get another one to make peace with God. But you do that by doing something. Do you remember what that was that you do? By not imputing their sins to them. And what that word imputing mean was logizomai in the Greek. And it means keeping a log, keeping a record, keeping an inventory. Now, would you say that these Jews were keeping a logizomai? They had them a hit list, didn't they? And as soon as they got an opportunity, they were going to hit him. But we're not supposed to be like that, are we? But are we? You see, that's what I'm really trying to get us to see, is that a lot of Christians have religious minds, and they keep them a hit list. They keep them a logizomai. And time means nothing. 10 years later, they still hate that person. And I could go over there to 1 John 4:20-21, where if a man say, I love God, but hates his brother, what does John say that he is? He is a liar. For if a man loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And we've got this bitterness in our hearts, and we carry it through life with us, our little hit list. And we're going to set up an ambushment. And the first opportunity we get with our band, with our little group sitting at the coffee table, we're going to get him. Am I right? All right. Now that verse over there in 1 John that I just quoted to you says that if you do that, you're a liar. And they tell me, won't any liars be there? So if you've got any of this in your heart, you really need to deal with it and get it out. Do not have a logizomai. You need to let the Holy Ghost in you burn that thing up. I want to read what I wrote on 174 under laying in wait. Isn't it sad that there are religious people so full of hate and anger that even years will not eradicate that hate from them? We shared in chapter 24 from 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21 concerning the ministry of reconciliation, which is not imputing the trespasses of people unto them. Imputing is the Greek word logizomai and means to take inventory, to take account, to put to a person's account. How many religious people today have a logizomai? Their personal hit list. After years, they are still after Paul. They are still laying wait to ambush that person, and they have their band, their followers, those of their own side, so that each time they get together, they ambush, oh, so-and-so, with their tongues. Now, if you got one, a logizomai, burn it. Point D. It says, let's go up and let's accuse this man. If you've got if any of you have an accuse of him, accuse this man if there be any wickedness in him. Now, that word wickedness there, it comes again from two Greek words put together. And the second one is what you want, 824. It means out of place, or that is improper, injurious, or wicked. Festus didn't want to stay in Jerusalem. He wanted to get on up to Caesarea. And so he had these guys come with him, these Jews who had an accusation against Paul. And they came immediately. So as soon as they got back, about 10 days later, Festus went to the throne, to the judgment seat, and he judged Paul. Point E on page 175. Many grievous complaints which they could not prove. They presented again their lies, which they could not prove. They were grievous complaints, burdensome, grave complaints, but they could not prove them. They were lies. And the religious system has a lot of lies that it cannot prove. And in fact, one of the things that God's called me into the ministry to do was disprove some of those lies. But what I want to get out of this, what my thought that I want you to get here, is what is your response when someone lies on you? When someone says untrue things falsely of you? What is your response? How do you react? Does it go on your logizomai? How do you react? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5 and see how we should react. Anybody in here ever been lied on? How did you react? Think real quick right now. What was your immediate feelings? How did you react towards that person who lied on you? George punched his in the nose. Who else? It hurts, doesn't it? And you want to retaliate. You want to hurt back. Sure you do. That's the human nature. Or can I say carnal nature? And so when that happens to you and you have those response and those feelings, then check it out. That's the wrong nature coming through. Now look what Jesus says about it in verse 11, 5:11. Well, let's go back and get 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. But there's the kicker, for my sake. He says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Is that the way you acted? Did you rejoice? And was you exceeding glad when they lied on you? Because you knew that's exactly what they did to the prophets. That's exactly what they did to Jesus. That's exactly what they're doing to Paul. And so your reaction is going to be just like theirs. You were just happy that they lied on you. Is that the way you reacted? No, George punched his in the nose. Let's go to the book of Luke chapter 6. I want to show you what Luke says to do. In Luke chapter 6, let's get verse 22. 23 is what I want, but we'll back up to 22. Blessed are you when men shall hate you. Well, it's fun to be hated, isn't it? Blessed are you, happy, spiritually prosperous. That's what that word means, blessed. Blessed are you when men shall hate you and when they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast your names as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Now, there's a lot of lying, yeah. And there's a lot of evil being spoken of about people, yeah. But usually, it's not for the Son of Man's sake. We've usually generated it somewhere down the line and caused it ourselves. But at any rate, how do you act, how do you react when this persecution comes? Look what Luke says in 23. Rejoice you in that day and leap for joy. Hallelujah! Is that the way you did? Sure it was. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. So when you have these feelings that rise up within and you do want to lash back, check it out. That's coming from the carnal nature. Your feeling, and it takes a couple of seconds to get it. You got to go through the carnal nature. I know I experienced it. You got to go through that carnal nature before you can get to that leaping for joy. When they called here and said, are you Jim Jones's brother? My first response was not to leap for joy. But it didn't take me but that long to realize that that was exactly what they're talking about here. And so I said, well, praise God, it's working. For so persecuted they the prophets. All right, let's get back to Acts 25. Point F, it says there that Paul answered for himself. Reading verse 8, it says, while he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar, have I offended anything at all. That word offended is good. It means amiss or to miss the mark. In effect, that is to err to sin. Now, first thing he says is that he has not sinned or he has not missed the mark, neither against the law of the Jew. Now, what the Jew refused to understand was simply this, that just because Paul taught it differently than they taught it, they refused to believe that Paul had not missed the mark. that Paul had offended them by simply teaching it differently than they taught it. Having a deeper revelation of the word, Paul did, than did the Jew, and that offended the Jew. He taught it differently. But he hadn't missed the mark, had he? And he hadn't erred, and he hadn't sinned. But he had still offended the Jew's carnal nature. Now, Paul had a deeper revelation of what God was doing in that hour. The Jew was still waiting on the Messiah to come, and Paul's message was, he's already come. And because Paul just absolutely refused to go back to their location, they got mad at Paul and persecuted him. Isn't that right? Today, it's the same identical way. The religious world is still back here somewhere at maximum baptizing people in the Holy Ghost. That is their maximum. What I'm trying to get you to see is, yeah, God's still going to baptize people in the Holy Ghost. Yeah, God's still going to save people and get water baptized. Yeah, he's still doing that. But at the same time, he's still doing more. And the time now is that God's looking for a perfect man. He's looking for a man to be raised up, a many-membered corporate body of Christ who raises up and does exactly and identical the same things that he did. Now, this group back here refuses to believe that. No, because we're going to fly away. And this group says, no, you're not. You're going to mature. Now, which one do you want to identify with? This group that's still getting people saved and water baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost, or this group who's still getting people saved, water baptized, filled with the Holy Ghost, but then encouraging them and teaching them to let's grow up now. Let's become what the Bible really says that we are to become, the perfect man. And this thing's opening up. The word's opening up to us. So that's exactly what we had in this situation. Paul's revelation was deeper than the Jews. New Testament ministry's today's revelation is deeper than the old order type of revelation. Much deeper. And it causes you to grow, not go. Grow up, not go up. I want to read that on number one, page 175. The Jews refused to understand that Paul had not missed the mark, erred, or sinned, because he did not preach and teach the Scriptures exactly the way the Jews did. Paul had a deeper revelation of what God was doing. The Jew was waiting on the Messiah to come. Paul said he has come. Paul had a much greater revelation than the Jew. So it is today. The religious world today refuses to believe that God is still working. They believe New Testament ministry has offended, missed the mark, erred, and sinned, when in fact New Testament ministry has a deeper revelation and understanding of what God is doing today. They are saying go up while God is saying grow up. They are saying the devil made me do it, while God says you did it because of your lust in your heart. New Testament ministry today has a much greater revelation than the religious world. Now you need to see that. You need to see that there's more than salvation, water baptism, Holy Ghost baptism, and speaking in tongues. There's more. God's doing more today. He's causing a people to come together to grow up. Then he says, neither have I offended against the temple. Now, last week we done a good thing on the temple. I don't have to get into that much. But the Jews are still, you cold, LaRue? The Jews are still looking at the temple as being a building where God lives. A mansion. And if we're real good tonight and do everything just right, maybe, just maybe, he'll come and meet with us. And the glory will come down. What Paul told them was, no, Christ is in you. God dwells in you. You are the temple. You can't offend a building. How are you going to, you know, spit on it? How are you going to offend a building? But you can offend your body. You can offend the temple of the Holy Ghost. Paul says he hadn't done that. He hadn't offended no building. And then three, he says, neither have I offended Caesar. Now, you ought to know who, what type Caesar is by now. Caesar is a type of the beast. Now, I've got you those scriptures. We're not going to turn to them, but in Matthew 22, 15 through 22, in verse 20, he says, whose is this image and superscription? Now, if I took you to Revelation, what image and superscription do we hear so much about over there? The beast. And in Mark 12, 13 through 17, it's the same scriptures. Whose is this image and superscription? And in Luke 20, 19 through 26, the same scriptures. Whose image and superscription hath it? Now, we talked again last Sunday morning that you're receiving one mark or the other all of the time. And what did Jesus say to these people that was asking him about paying tribute to whom tribute is due? And what did he say? Render under Caesar. Render under the beast the things which are the beast. And render under God the things which are God's. So Caesar is a type of the beast. And what is marked with his mark, his impression, his superscription, his image, he gets. That's what Jesus said. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, and unto God the things that are God. What has Caesar's image and impression is his. The beast is the system of the world, and the beast's primary objective is always government. Jesus said, give to Caesar, the beast, the things that bear his image and impression. Give to God the things that are of God. That's pretty good. Caesar, if you'll read, when you read your Bible, if you will see him as a type of that beast, you'll have a revelation of what Caesar's really meaning there. Now, Paul says that I haven't offended Caesar. Now, point G on 175. Festus is here willing to do the Jews a pleasure or favor. So Festus then asked Paul if he would go down to Jerusalem to be tried by the Sanhedrin. I've already touched it a little bit, but when Festus replaced Felix in office, the reason Felix was taken and removed from office was because the Jews complained. The religious world complained against Felix, and so they removed him from office. And it's the same way today. If in fact the religious world complains against a politician, he will come out. And you can look for it on his very next election. He will be eradicated from politics if the Christian world gets against him enough. They'll slander his name. They'll completely eradicate the man from ever being in politics again. It's that way then. It's that way today. It'll always be that way. But right now, Festus, is wanting to do the woman, the harlot, a favor. I'm trying to bring this now into a revelation here that we can get something out for the book of Revelation. In 176, on top of the page, think how it is today. If the religious world wants a politician out of office, that politician is out of office on his next election. Today, as in Festus' day, the politicians need the religious world's vote. So the politicians are still doing pleasure for the Jew. Festus is a type of the beast system. Today, the beast needs the harlot church. So the beast lets the harlot ride Revelation 17:3. Is she riding that beast? It's because he's letting her. Because he needs her vote. I'll guarantee you, every politician wants the vote of the church. It'll put him in or it'll take him out. And if he don't have it, he ain't going in and he's coming out. And so he's going to do pleasure for the harlot. He's going to let her ride. Every one of them tries to do something for the church. And Revelation 17 and 3 talks about her riding the beast. But the day is coming and soon when the beast will turn on the harlot and hate her. The beast will make the whore church desolate and naked. Revelation 17:16. And that's exactly what will happen. That's what happened in the day of Rome. Rome turned on the religious system and completely leveled it. It's coming to the religious world today. 176, point H. Paul says, I appeal unto Caesar. He didn't want to go to those Jews. He would rather be tried by the beast than by the religious Jews. Does that sound strange? Uh-uh. You think about that a minute. Who would you rather be tried by? Have you ever had any religious person come to you and telling you what somebody else done? What some other Christian had done? How they had fallen, how they had messed up? They were judging them. Now, if you go out to the world, that guy out in the world, he sure can't judge you. But I'll guarantee you, you mess up, you talk to some of your religious buddies, and the whole city will know about it. I would much rather be judged by the world than by religion. Religion is cruel. Religion is relentless. Religion will not forgive you. Have they forgiven Paul? 2 years. It's the same way today. I would rather be judged by the beast than by religion. And that's exactly what Paul says. I want to go to Caesar. I'm not going back there. Look what the Amplified Bible says. Point H. Amplified, it says, no one can give me up and make me a present. No one can give me up and make a present of me to them. I appeal to Caesar. I would too. Do you know what I'm saying? Religious people are cruel. And I would rather be judged by the most beastly person in this city than by the most religious. At least I got a chance. You take a pastor, a minister that blows it. You take one who falls on his face. I mean, really blows it bad. What does religion do to him? Tell you what. He might as well go down to the bar, get judged by them. He got a lot better chance down there. Do you see what I'm saying? Religion will not forgive. Religion will crucify you. Did it crucify Jesus? It'll crucify you. And that's why it's so important that we understand the difference of religion, superstition, and Christianity. There is a difference. Difference of night and day, love and hate. And that's what all of Acts has been about, hasn't it? Religion versus Christianity. Religion versus real ministry. We've brought out how the Jews thought, how the religious people thought, compared to how real Christianity thought and real Christianity ministry. Point B. No, Roman numeral 2. Roman numeral 2, Festus declares Paul's case to Agrippa. I want to read that point A. Agrippa was the son of Herod Agrippa I, who in Acts 12 was responsible for the death of James, the brother of John, and responsible for the imprisonment of Peter. His son, this Agrippa, and daughter Bernice, now pay a visit to the new governor, Festus. Agrippa was the king of a small kingdom northeast of Caesarea, and was known for his knowledge on the Jewish religion. Now, we got a lot of Agrippas today.
A lot of people who have their own little kingdoms. And they know all about religion. They know all about Christianity. And they've built their own little kingdoms. And other Christians all over the world send them money to support those little kingdoms that they've built. Do you hear what I am saying? And you can look at them and number them. They know all about it. And they got their own little kingdoms, and I'll leave that alone. Point B. Festus declares Paul's case unto King Agrippa. Now, I'm just going to read through these. This is the way that Festus viewed all of this. The Jew, the old order, plus the new order. This is the way he viewed it. He says, this is the way he looked at it. Number one, he says, Felix left him in bonds. It's really not my problem. You know, it's just something I inherited. Well, you know what? I thought about that a little bit, and I should have maybe made some little notes and connotations under this. Well, the way the world, the mess the world's in today was left for us. It's really not our problem, is it? Yes, it's our problem. And we got to deal with it. I don't care who left this thing in prison. We got to get it out. Number two, the Jews in Jerusalem want judgment against Paul. And that means the Jews want the death of Paul. I can't comment on all these, but the Jews always want the death of New Testament ministry. They cannot stand people like me. Number three, Festus told the Jews Paul had his rights. Point four, Paul brought before Festus. That's when he came before to be tried. Five, the Jews had no accusations of truth. Number six, the Jews had certain questions against him of their own, say it, superstition. According to Festus, and the way that he viewed this whole thing was simply this, the Jews have some accusations against Paul, and they're nothing more than superstition. And I'm persuaded that the way the world mostly looks at Christianity today is it's nothing more than superstition. That word superstition, 1175, I will not try to pronounce it. It means simply religion. Amplified Bible says they had some points of controversy with him about their own religion or superstition. That's a direct quote from the Amplified Bible. It's the same Greek word that's used in Acts 17:22. You remember when we done that one and Paul was on Mars Hill and he says, I am persuaded. He says, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious or you are too religious. Is this all right? Religion is superstition. Jesus never said to have religion. What did he say to have? Have faith. Verse 19, number 7, it says that Paul kept talking about this one Jesus, which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. I like what the Amplified Bible says. The Amplified Bible says one Jesus who had died, but whom Paul kept asserting over and over to be alive. Then number 8, Paul appealed to go to Caesar. Now that's the way Festus viewed all of this. That's the way he looked at all of this mess. And the thing that stood out to me so much was simply the primary assumption that Festus had was that this was superstition. The Jews' superstition, the Jews' religion. He was not impressed with old order Judaism. But neither was he impressed with Paul. He just said, it's just a bunch of superstition. I had a real close friend in Griffin at the other church, and he was in my class. And I was sharing one morning, and after the class, he came up to me, and I don't even remember what I was sharing about. He came up to me, and he says, you know, Delbert, he says, one of the things that bothers me, he says, I just wonder if 2,000 years from now, they'll look back at us today and said this was a religious superstition that they had 2,000 years ago. What I'm trying to show you is there are people who cannot see old order, who cannot see new order. All they see is superstition. Now, there's a reason, and I've tried to look at this a little bit. Look at on 177. I want to read right on down through here. It is amazing to me that as Festus gives his assumption of the Jews and of New Testament ministry, his impression of the entire situation is it's nothing more than superstition. I am afraid today that as one group says one thing and another group says another thing, they will be as was Festus, and to them the whole entire matter will be nothing more than superstition. Now look, Felix trembled when Paul talked with him. Remember last week when Felix trembled? Paul shared with him about judgment and about some other things, and Felix trembled. And then it says Agrippa, over there in the next chapter, in Acts chapter 26 and 28, it says there Agrippa says, well, Paul, you're trying to persuade me to be a Christian. So it's having effect on some people, but people like Festus just sits there and thinks it's all superstition. And I wonder why. Why don't these people have why doesn't either New Testament or Old Testament or New Order or Old Order, why doesn't it? Number one, read the Word of God. I wonder what would have happened had Festus sat down with the Scriptures. Had he really got into the Scriptures and tried to discern truth himself. He was listening to Paul, and he was listening to the Jews, and it was superstition. But had he sat down with those Scriptures himself and allowed those words to speak to him, I don't believe it would have been just superstition. Read the Word of God, the Bible, for theirself. Allow ministry to make you think, but take no one's word for it until you see it in the Word and it is settled in your heart. Not in my heart, in your heart. Now, I know enough about the Word of God, I can deceive you if I have a mind to. But unless you know enough about the Word, you won't know if I'm deceiving you or not. And you need to read the Word of God for yourselves. Let me stir your mind up. Let me make you think. But let's just let that be it. My goodness, like what we looked at just Sunday morning, that would be enough for you to take home and talk about a week. Much less when we did the coming of the Lord. All those Scriptures. So much of the confusion today is because people listen to this one and to that one and do not dig it out themselves. They'll listen to the radio, Brother Copeland, Brother Swaggart. Well, he's got to be right. Then they'll listen to this one. Well, he's got to be right. I'm getting confused. Maybe it's just a bunch of superstition. Because they won't get that word themselves. And then number two, watch the life of people. Jesus said you would know them by their fruits. Now, a life is a tree. Psalms 1 tells you that. Now, do you tell what kind of tree that is by its mouth, by that tree telling you what kind of tree it is? Huh? No. You know what kind of tree it is by the fruit that it produces. But so many of us today, we get our religious idols. And he says it good. He's smooth. He's cute. He looks good on television. And so I believe I'll be one of him. The thing that I have the most trouble with television ministries is that I cannot watch their tree. I can hear it, but I can't watch it. I don't know what it's producing. I'm kind of rough on them tonight, aren't I? But you need to do two things. One, get in the Word yourself and see that these things be so. Be more noble than the Thessalonians. You need to get in the Word daily. Search these things out to see if these things be so. And then secondly of all, you need to look at ministry. You need to watch their lives. See what they do. What are they producing? Is it all talk? Or are they living what they're saying? Now I want to close up with this. In all of this chapter, I saw a bunch of different characters, a bunch of different individuals. There's Caesar in there. There's Festus in there. There's Agrippa and Bernice in there. There's Paul in there. There's Jesus in there. All of these individuals and all of these characters are in these scriptures, in this passage that we just talked about and read. Look through. And as I began to think about them, they're still in the world today. Caesar means emperor. They're still emperor people in the world today. Or I think they are. We're having trouble with one over there now, aren't we? So you see, there's still those kind of people. There's still Festus people, government, politicians in the world today. Aren't they? Want to do people favors? There's Bernice and Agrippa people. Got their own little kingdom. Got their own little kingdom. Know about religion. Know about the Bible. Know about it. And they built their own little kingdom. Are there? There's Paul's in the earth today. Some of you are reading ahead of me. That's not nice. There's Paul's in the earth today. There's New Testament ministry that's really being raised up today. Now there's Jesus people. People who know that he died, but affirms that he lives. Says over and over and over again that he lives. And people that love him with all of their heart. They're here, aren't they? They're in the world today. But the main thing, the main question is, I thought about that. Are they in me? What is my Caesar? What is my emperor? Am I taking his image? Who is my emperor? My carnal mind? My way of thinking? My? Or is it Jesus? What about Festus in me? Am I a regimented person? Am I a systematic, governmental type person who really thinks of things as just superstition? Is there a part of me that says maybe this thing is just superstition? What about Agrippa and Bernice? Have I got some of them in me? Am I trying to build my own little kingdom? Kind of gets home, don't it? What about the Paul in me? Am I really New Testament ministry? Or even have I got myself fooled? They're all in the world. And I'm persuaded that a little of each of them is in each of us. Do you want your own little kingdom? Does sometimes your carnal mind want to be emperor? Does sometimes you doubt that this is even real anyway and just a bunch of superstition? Can you really be New Testament ministry? Yeah, they're out there in that world, but they're also in this world, aren't they? And Caesar and Festus and Agrippa and Bernice and Paul and glory be to God, Jesus dwells in all of us. But are they there like they ought to be? Are they under subjection to the King of Kings? And are they under subjection to the Lord of Lords? Now, before you put your notes up, I want to read that. I want to read that last writing that I wrote. And I wasn't happy with this chapter. I wasn't happy. I didn't feel like I had really got out of it what I wanted to get, what I like to get out of a chapter. And as I got about halfway through, I began to see this. Began to see that all of these are in the world and all of them are in mine. As we study this 25th chapter, we see several individual and characters mentioned. There is Caesar, Festus, the Jews, Agrippa, Bernice, Paul, and Jesus. In the world today, there are still Caesars, emperor people, Festus, government system, people, Jews, religious people, Agrippas and Bernice have their own little kingdom and are knowledgeable about the word. Paul, New Testament ministry people, and the people who know Jesus is alive and love him. All those are in the world, but how many are in me? Who or what is emperor in me? Jesus or do I have my own Caesar, which is my carnal mind? Am I systemized like Festus? And does a part of me wonder if all this is religious superstition anyway? How about the Jew in me, that religious part which is full of laws and legalisms? Do I have my own little kingdom like Agrippa and Bernice? with knowledge of religious matters? Am I really New Testament ministry? Am I really willing to die for the church as Christ died? Do I really love Jesus, or do I know the word so well that I can play the part as a hypocrite? The Caesars and Festus and Jews and Agrippas and Bernice and Pauls are really in the world today. My question is, are they in me? Am I really a Jesus person? Is he more to me than Caesar, Festus, Jews, Agrippa, and even more to me than Paul? He must be. He must be. And I believe, I'm persuaded that we could sit back and we could look at every individual and we could see some of these in all of us. But I'm happy and also am persuaded to say that I am fully persuaded that I know that we're all Jesus people. And he is more important than anything else that we could do on Wednesday night. Would you stand? Lord, we praise you tonight and we love you.